Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7, and where we'll pick up. We went through 12 a couple weeks ago. Last week, Scott taught. 2 weeks ago, we were in Proverbs chapter 5, and it says, "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her," and it's talking about the immoral woman, which is going to be in this study today. "Also, do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, 'How I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction.'" And so, and this week, we know some people, friends of family kind of thing, that are not Christians, and their family just got blown up by the dad being away. His job required him to be away at times several days, and in this one location he was at a long time ago, and some other woman came into his life, and now they're divorcing. Now it's the family's being destroyed. And we know the kid, the young boy that's part of that family, and we just grieve over the situation and see. And I asked, one of the friends, "Does the dad regret it?" Yeah, just like it says here, "How I have hated instruction," but it's too late because he's played the fool. And now the wife's, "Forget you, forget what happened." And it was more, it's not like, it was egregious. And so it's like, we're done. And which is why the Bible says that, except for sexual immorality, because it is so destructive in a marriage. And so pray that none of you and none of your children, I pray for our grandchildren. I even talk to them. I say, make sure you save yourself. Chaste until you're married and et cetera. And we live in a culture where that's not happening very much. And it always ends up right here, "How I have hated instruction." Verse 13, "I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation." They admit this. And I've had many people over the years just say, "I just destroyed my life." Not just over immorality. I mean, just look at, I've hated the instruction of God's word. And when I did my own thing, I destroyed my life in various different ways. Just name the way. How many people have had a better life because they get high, because, with drugs or alcohol, or they get into a habit of lying, or they get into a habit of stealing, or whatever else, and they're on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets?" And he's really talking about a man who falls for immorality. He says, stay at home. Stay with your wife. Don't go off with somebody else. Because why should you take your wealth and just spread it out to the rest of the world because you've played the fool? "Let them only be your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving deer. And a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love." So, the Proverbs, and this is Solomon, who had a problem with women, and he's really giving his wisdom from experience too, of the foolishness of living, always looking for something else. In fact, what's the sin? What's the Ten Commandment that deals with this, that this is talking about? Thou shalt not covet. Because as soon as I allow my mind to say, I should have this, I want that, I don't care what it takes, instead of just looking for, and it's really, coveting is the exact opposite of what? Fruit of the Spirit. Thankfulness. See, if I'm thankful for what I have, and then people say, well, maybe you can be thankful, but I can't be thankful. But what does Jesus say? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you're married, you're married. And then you're supposed to just, okay, I'm thankful for what I've got, even though it might be a trial, because James tells me, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Maybe this trial is going to be a long time, because I said I made these vows, but I've got to be thankful until God takes me home to be with him. And people can be dissatisfied and they can start coveting out here and out there. And what God is saying through Solomon is let your wife, your husband be your satisfaction. And it's a mental issue because emotionally you can say, I don't want to because of this, that, and whatever. And what's that? That's the lack of love and taking into account wrong suffered. And so, and tell your children it applies to them too. That let it stay at home. Well, grandpa, dad, I'm single. No, you're not, unless you're going to be, you're single now, but you're not single in the future. As I've emphasized, to tell them, you have a wife out there. You have a husband out there. It's just you haven't met him yet. And you want to be faithful. You want to be faithful to that by how you conduct your life while you are, quote, single. So that you can be enraptured with the one that God brings into your life when that day comes. For why should you, my son, and I'm going to throw in here again, daughter, be enraptured by an immoral woman or man and be embraced in the arms of a seductress or a seductor? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8:1. The verse that I want to emphasize by going to Deuteronomy 8:1 is the verse 21 that says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. I'm convinced the secret of avoiding an immoral life in this culture where it's so easy to do without anybody catching you, is to just have it in your mind, verse 21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He's seeing everything I'm doing. To just, like we were talking about during announcement time, that we should, or praise God time, before you put your feet on the floor, when you get up in the morning, just say, thank you, Jesus, for this day, and I want to be sensitive leading your spirit. Another thing you can say is, and I want to have a constant awareness that you're watching everything I'm doing. That you're ever there. And everything I say, everything I do, I think we have to have that so ingrained because God is testing us. He watches whether a man is going to be entrapped. He's going to become a wicked man and get trapped and caught in the cords of sin and die for lack of instruction, or if he's going to turn away from that sin because of his love and devotion for God and his word. See, that's our test every day. Because we really love God, we're going to say no, even if it's tantalizing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Are we going to say no, even though that flesh is really still real? It's still alive, but it's now no longer slave mastering us. It's now no longer in control of us, but he's checking. Where are you at? Deuteronomy 8:1. It says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And very few really wanted to. We see that there's people that go along because, okay, we're Jews and we got to go into the promised land. But then there were some in the midst of that. There's people that said, I know we're not supposed to do idols, but when I went into the town here in Jericho and I saw this gold and this beautiful robe, stuck it under my coat because I want to get rich. I want the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And so then we see that within our hearts, it's a test. God said, it's really a test. Who wants heaven? Who really hungers and thirsts after righteousness and God's commandments and heaven? And same thing in, you can put on there 2 Chronicles 32:30 also. Because right there, it was when Hezekiah gets sick and Isaiah says, okay, God's going to give you 15 more years. And how can I know? The sundial goes backwards. Then what happens? The Babylonians hear the greatness of Hezekiah. They send a team over, a group of diplomats over to see Hezekiah. And Hezekiah shows him everything. Look at this temple. Look at my house. Look at all the gold we have. Look at all the armament we have. Look at our defenses, our walls, everything else. And it says in the scripture that God was blessed with Hezekiah except for, however, in verse 31 of 2 Chronicles 30, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might not know all that was in his heart. So God withdrew, you know, the diplomats come, and God could have just whispered real loudly in his ear, Hezekiah, these guys are a trap. They're coming to spy the land. They're being sent here because if they're going to find out where all your wealth is, don't show them a thing. And God could have done that. He could have just given them that wisdom. But instead, God stepped back and he said, let's see what he does. Not that he was surprised at what he does. He's telling us because he's letting us know. Sometimes he'll just step back. What are you going to do? And Hezekiah, you know, God turns the sundial backwards for me, gives me 15 more years, gives me all this stuff, got full of himself, look at all my stuff, and brought disaster to the country. And so we can, you know, like I was talking about Sunday, we like passing tests, right? So when we get up out of bed, today is a test. And everything, I don't know what's going to come today. I don't know if Babylonian diplomats are going to come today. I don't know if nuclear missiles are coming today. I don't know what's happening today. But I want to pass the test, Lord. I want my mind to be stayed on you and what you've commanded me to do. Going back to Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. In chapter 6, verse 1, my son, if you become surety for your friend, and surety is co-signing on a loan. That's what it is. You know, somebody wants to loan money, and they go, well, as long as you get so-and-so to co-sign. If you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend, saying, let me out of the deal. You know, somehow find somebody else. Find some other way to get the money. Give no sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And really, this is the lesson. Don't co-sign unless you're willing to lose everything that you co-sign for. And this is not the only time Proverbs says this. It's continually through here. It's a financial word of wisdom. Verse 6, go to an ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So Proverbs is saying a dumb ant knows that when it's summertime to go and get everything that it needs and put it in storehouses to get through the times where there's not plenty. And he's going to say the same thing for us. Proverbs continuously from now on warns about being lazy. And what it's saying right here is if you don't work with diligence, if we as men don't work with diligence, we're lazier than an ant. You know, we're more foolish than an ant. And in the biblical days, and even in before the technological revolution, this was a yearly reminder for people. There was not too much laziness in the 1800s. Why? Why was there not much laziness in the 1800s? Because literally what the Bible says, you don't work, you don't eat. And the family wouldn't put up with it. The family wouldn't tolerate it. There was no unemployment, Social Security, all this other stuff. It wasn't there. And so you had to work. Every year was a reminder, man, I should have worked harder this harvest season because there wasn't enough grain to get me through the winter. We didn't can enough. We didn't do this enough. We didn't beat off the predator, you know, the animals that were trying to get my corn and all the others. Imagine all the work that goes into being able to get food when in the old days of farming. So it goes on, verse 9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. This is such a curse today that so many millennials, this is another destruction of our country. It is an absolute, it's so easy. You don't need to be a prophet. All you have to do is just have a little bit of wisdom. The millennials that grow up, and I talk to people all the time, and, you know, oh, is it too early, you know, for so-and-so? And, oh, no, he's in bed. What? It's 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. How can this be? How can it be that our young generation, and then their answer is, I was up last night doing what? What were they up last night doing? Playing computer games. Yeah? And get a little bit of Ben Franklin in them. What did he say? I think it was him. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, Ben Franklin, from what I understand, wasn't much of a Bible man, but he paraphrased this section of Scripture. A little slumber, a little sleep. You're going to be poor. You're going to be impoverished. You're going to be destroyed. And there was an article that came out this last week that they were talking about the millennial picture isn't changing much, because what's happening to the millennials? Are they going out, getting a job, getting a family, getting a house? Is that what they're doing? What are they doing? They're living at home. And so they did a survey a few years ago, and they said, are you hoping, you know, are you hoping to get out? Oh yeah, I want to leave. When do you think that's going to happen? 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And so they did the survey again. There's an increasing number of people that are wanting to say they want to get out, but then the date of when that's going to happen is further out. Because they can see, I just don't know how I can game all night and sleep most of the day. Nobody's going to hire me to work a couple hours in the afternoon before I come back and game again. And I just don't know when I'm going to be. And house prices are going up and everything else. And again, it's our job. This is, we should be, I wish I could tell the whole church this. The whole church should know Proverbs is mandatory in this day and age. It's almost like we're not going to eat dinner until we read 10 verses out of Proverbs and keep going through it. And then bringing the point up, and so that's why tomorrow morning, it's going to be Saturday morning, we got weeds out in the yard, and that's why you're going to get up when the alarm goes off, or you're going to get a bucket of water in your face. I mean, that's the way it used to. Juanita's shaking her head. No. She's got a heart for millennials, and that would be torturous treatment. I'm saying the dads do that. The wives open it up and they let it dry out and they do. Yeah. So, yo, time to get up, girls. Time to get going. And really, our culture has been cursed. And this is what the Bible says, that in Isaiah, the curse is when the parents are afraid of the children. And it used to be the dad would come in and say, get up. Oh no, go away, it's too busy. You know, I'm too tired. Oh, okay, I'm sorry to bother you. It's, God help us. We're done. A little sleep, a little slumber. There's always been hardworking people in society. There's always been sluggards and impoverished in society. But in today's society, they can get away with it. They can get away with it for a long time, and they can vote. And what do they vote? They vote for people that promise them that they can continue to be sluggards and get what the working people get. So, okay, I can vote for somebody that will give me their hard-working money and call it the government. You know, I'm not taken from them. I'm taken from the government. The government's giving me what I deserve because I'm a human being living in America. And that works until you can't tap out the workers anymore. The workers say, forget this. And then the whole thing comes down. And that's what's happening in Venezuela. That's what's happening in other socialist countries. It gets to the point where the whole cart comes down. We're almost there. And on a global scale. It's gonna be something when the cookie crumbles. Verse 12. When the cookie crumbles, why does it crumble? Because we refuse to listen to the wisdom of God. Because the legislators aren't making decisions based on the wisdom of God, but on getting a vote from a block of people that just want something, coveting other people's stuff in violation of the law of God, bringing destruction to the country. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. Jeremy was telling me the other day that it was 4th of July weekend, he was down the park with a family, and there was just like almost nothing dressed women there, young ladies, and then foul-mouthed guys, using profanity. Hey, give me blank, blank, a cigarette. And he was telling me how he almost felt like going over there to say something. And when out in public, when people are so free to just use profanity, dress immorally, what is that showing us as a culture? It just shows us again how close we are to destruction. And a perverse mouth almost always is a sign of a person who's living in wickedness. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. So what does that mean for us? See, we're a child of God. We become an adopted, born-again child of God. If we, in the past, were wicked and had a foul mouth, what should God be doing with our mouth? What is God going to do with our mouth? He's going to clean it up. And if we're still struggling with it, then that means he's going to bring trials in our life till we do. Because he wants to clean up our mouth. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer. See, you were a wicked person. You were stealing. He who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Again, just what we covered in the Proverbs. That he may have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That verse really hit me when I first got saved. Oh, Jesus wants no corrupt communication out of my mouth. Wow, that's, God help me. Because it was just so much a part of my vocabulary. But he did. He cleaned it up. I mean, like, cleaned it up. And he wants us to be that way. A wicked man who walks with a perverse mouth, also, verse 13, winks with his eyes, he shuffles with his feet, he points with his fingers. And what it means by this is he has his buddies, and he's going, this one, let's just run up behind these two guys on the sidewalk in New York, and let's just knock them out and take their wallets, which happened last week, caught on videotape. Or New Orleans, was it? Oh yeah, you're right, it was New Orleans. But it's happening all over the country. Let's shuffle with our feet and that one. Let's rob that person. Let's steal that car. Let's do this. That's what the wicked people do. Perversity is in his heart. Verse 14. He devises evil. Continually he sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. A life of crime ultimately catches up with people, right? Yeah. Every time I go into the jail, I'm looking out at, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of guys here in Kitsap County that over and over again see them, and it just is always getting them. The life of crime. God's people are not supposed to be involved in it at all. It should be nothing that we have to worry about. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Pride is the foundation of all sin. So the very first thing God hates is a proud look. And it really, a mature believer, somebody who has been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, been walking with Jesus for a while, it should be one of the first things that people notice is that the pride, the arrogance of, I am somebody, the less of the flesh, less of the eyes, pride of life. Every sin fits into one of those three categories. And the pride of life should go away. A lying tongue. In general, because later on it's going to talk about, in verse 19, it says a false witness who speaks lies, which is specific to the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment says, don't bear false, thou shalt not bear false witness, which is lying, but really, in the Ten Commandments, it's lying in a court situation, bearing a false witness in a court situation, but just a lying tongue and period. Our lips should tell the truth all the time. Hands that shed innocent blood, thou shalt not murder. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. People that just sit around and think about, what can I do today to rob somebody? What can I do today to create a problem? People do that. Feet that are swift to running to evil. going along with the crowd. Hey, there's going to be a party at such and such a place. And they run off swiftly to evil. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies under oath in a courtroom setting happens. And we see it even in our politics, people that are lying when they're placed under oath. One who sows discord among brethren. And number seven is just horrible. And back in the, you know, brethren in context with Solomon's day, what was the brethren in context with Solomon's days? The Jews. You know, the Jews were the family of God. They were the chosen people of God. So people within the nation of Israel that are trying to get tribe against tribe. You know, look at that. You know, why should Judah be able to have King David? You know, Israel to your tents. when David came back from his son trying to kill him, and then Absalom gets killed, David's coming back, and then there's a little spat over whether or not northern Israel, Ephraim, should be able to say, David's our king because we're the ones that really wanted him back. And Judah goes, wait, you know, no, it's in Jerusalem. He's going to be sitting there. Well, then Israel to our tents. And so they try and start another civil war, creating discord among the brethren, when all they would have had to do is, yeah, we're great to have, it's great to have David back. He doesn't have to be our king. He can be, you know, our northern tribe's king. He can be our whole nation's king. Anybody ever seen a church split that's basically started by people just trying to go around and spread discord among brethren? And we're going to find out what the Proverbs, and see, you can spread discord in your family. Just by trying to create discord in your family, you can do it. It's so stinking easy. All you have to do is start maliciously trying to say things about people to make other people within the family hate or deride that person, and you will succeed. Because everybody wants to believe it's true. You can do it. And all you have to do is, you only have to count on the flesh of man who wants to believe the worst and spread gossip. That's what they want to do. All you have to do is count on that, be that way, and that's why God hates it, is because it can destroy. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, meaning you're away from the home, you're at college, you're on a job, you move to a different state, we're not there to watch and care for you anymore. When you roam, they will lead you. Because the Word of God never departs. If you put the Word of God into your children and the wisdom of God into your children, then, and if they listen, if they'll listen to the Word of God, then when they roam, the wisdom from God will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you, and when you awake, they will speak with you. We should be, again, sharing with our children. In fact, I regret when I was studying this, I was thinking, my grandson and I talked a lot going up to the mountains and back this week. But I should have said, grab my Bible in the back and let's go a couple chapters of Proverbs. I was thinking, next time we're going, that's what I'm going to do. Let's get this wisdom from God implanted into the hearts of our children. For the commandment is a lamp, verse 23, and the law a light. The commandments of God are a lamp. They're the light in darkness. The law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Again, just emphasizing how destructive this is in our culture. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. We have to put our spiritual eyes on to see it for what it is. You know, and again, for us men, you know, the flesh lusts, our eyes lust. But what we have to immediately do under the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God and the truth of His Word is we have to say, that it is a hook with a worm on it that looks appealing and it will destroy. You have to just tell yourself that, just like what it's saying here, do not lust for her beauty because you will be reduced to a crust of bread. You will be destroyed. And again, in our culture with videos and magazines and everything else, you have to just see it for what it is and then you won't be tempted. That's evil, that's wicked, that's an immoral woman, and it won't be a problem. Can a man take a fire in his bosom and his clothes not get burned? Let's answer that question. Should be pretty easy. The answer is no, of course. And yet, men all over this country, even in the church, are acting like, yeah, I can play with porn, and it won't affect me. Yeah, I can play, I can have a little fling on Facebook with an old high school fling, and it won't affect my marriage. It won't really affect me. I can Snapchat with somebody because it goes away and nobody sees. I can this, I can that, and they think it's not going to get them, and it does. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Yeah. Well, in demon-possessed people that are walking on the, as Mike Snavely said when he eyewitnessed to, I forgot it where he was, someplace in Africa, I think, and they made a whole long line of burning hot coals, and people can go across there because they're demonically empowered to, with witchcraft, to deceive the people with their powers. But apart from that, if you're not possessed and given special powers by Satan, no, you're going to get burned if you walk on coals. And so you need to just tell yourself that. You just need to say, I cannot, because I can't be the fool and think I can take this sin and put it in my lap and not get burned. So is he who goes to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Neighbor's wife, single neighbor, porn, anything. You will not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. According to the law, he's going to have to pay back. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Even a thief, I was starving and I stole your bread. Okay, you owe us back. And give us your home. And if you can't afford that, then you can be sold into slavery and then we'll get the money for being sold into slavery. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense. He won't say, just give me your money. You stole my wife. You violated. You came into my house. Nor will he be appeased though you give many gifts. Why? Because he's just going to shoot you. That's really what Proverbs is saying. He's not going to say, give me your gold and I'll let you live. He's just going to shoot you. So you should have that in your mind too. Chapter 7 is going to continue with the theme, but we'll pick it up there next week in the interest of time. But are we getting some wisdom from God here? And can we, probably everybody in this room knows somebody or has been affected by violating these words of wisdom from God, right? And does anybody dispute that this is wisdom from God, that had we listened to, we would have saved ourselves a lot of heartache and headache as a result of these things? So it just shows that here is the word of God that comes from the creator of our souls, the one who knows us. He knows what's best for us. He's saying all these things for our own good. But there's an enemy of our soul. He's in this world. And he is about to have his heyday. He's about to have a time on this earth like he's never had before. To the point where during the tribulation period, the whole world is worshiping, it says. It says they worship the dragon. And they're going to go on. The lust of the flesh is going to continue to explode in this world. If we're in the last days, it's going to continue to explode. The homosexual agenda is going to continue to explode. Everything that we're seeing that this says is going to be, this is going to be seem evil to our culture. The words of God are going to be evil to the culture, and people that want to hold on to the word of God will be considered the ones that need to be eliminated. There will be very little repentance, especially when the church is taken at first. And the influence of God on this world is going to be taken, removed. And then he'll be bringing his 144,000 to still be a witness in the world, but it's going to be chaos. And we want to right now, we want to see this for what it is, and we want to remove ourselves from the lusts and the pleasures of this world. So may God give you wisdom. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the good Lord up above is looking down in love, as we sing the song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, what you hear, what you say. That's what was in this chapter. Be careful what you see, hear, and say. Because our good Lord is looking up and he goes, yeah, you know, maybe, is this guy going to love heaven? Do we still have to, we're a child of God, but he'll discipline us if we're a child of God because he wants us to get ready for heaven. And in heaven, there's no lust of the flesh, no lust of the eyes, no pride of life. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, help us to be more sensitive to your spirit. Help us, Lord, in those mornings to not just bolt out of bed and move on with our own life, knowing that really our life is yours. That we would acknowledge that in the morning and just beg you to just help us to be a servant of yours, to be sensitive to leading your spirit, to be always ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us, to realize the souls of people all around us are being deceived and heading headlong into the lake of fire unless somebody comes along and allows them to repent and turn away from sin and evil and wickedness that's leading them astray, and that they could come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus. And help us, God, to be a witness in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Amen. He's going to be. And we're his servants. And we're going to soon be at his feet, basking in his glory forever and ever and ever. So let's kind of get ready mentally. Amen. God bless you. Till we can fellowship again.